All right. Thank you guys for sharing with us there and seeing it from the inside out instead of the outside in. So thank you for that. We'll just pause in a word of prayer here, if we may, and then we'll proceed with the lesson. Father, we commit this time to you, and we're so appreciative of you and how you take us in, how you forgive us, how you accept us, how you welcome us into your life. It was not easy. It was through Christ that you did this, and now we have fellowship with you. And not only fellowship, but companionship. My favorite story from Daniel is the three men in the fire. And all of a sudden, there was a fourth. And you were always with us, Father. You are supportive. You hold our hand. You have our back. You carry us. You are beside us. You are for us. So thank you so much, Father, for your companionship and your faithfulness. So, Father, we want to look now at the whole topic of lamenting, of suffering, of being in despair, of having nowhere else to turn. And Father, I can't relate to all the stories in this room, but you certainly can. You know every story perfectly well. You know our steps. When we fall, you pick us up. You have redeemed us. You have saved us. So we are so grateful to you for that and for every day. We do pray for the Lansdowne family, for patience, for encouragement, for sturdiness, for long-suffering, for patience. And we as a church family, can we come alongside and encourage them? So looking forward to our fifth Sunday, or our fifth lesson here, where we talk about a community of lamenters and how we can best serve one another in this whole area of walking through life and overcoming discouragement, despair, and lack of faith. So, Father, would you help us now as we tackle this subject once again, near and dear to our hearts? And so, again, thank you for our time, and we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and show us our outline again. So our first Sunday, Luke took us through an understanding of lament. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we're looking at practicing lament. Next week, the hope of lament, and then a community of lamenters. So the practice of lament today, and we'll focus on Lamentations. And you've probably heard the expression, practice makes perfect. And that is incorrect. Perfect practice makes perfection. Don't expect sloppy practice to result in perfection. So what we want to do is we want to be good at lamenting. We want to be skilled. It is a skill. And so what we want to do is consider that. Okay, so let's go fast forward to our last slide. Caleb, if you would. These, again, are our steps to lament, and the steps are turning to God, first of all, there we are, bringing our complaints to Him, ask boldly, and choose to trust. Sounds simple, little harder to do than just reading it off a page. So again, I would like you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3, 19 through 23, and refer to that as we will up here. And I would welcome a volunteer to read this passage. I think a lot of us are familiar with the last two verses, but I'd like us to look at all five verses if we could. So who is ready to read out loud, nice and loud, Lamentations 3, 19 through 23? Thank you, Kevin. So here we have it in the midst of lamentation, in the midst of the nation of Israel being jerked out of their homeland and carried off in exile. Here is this window of opportunity, this window of hope. And so I'd like us to look at these four steps real quick, and then what we would like to do is end in a time of prayer. That's worked well for us to do that. Actually, we can actually lament before the Lord as a small group. But let's again look at our steps. Turning to God, where do you see Jeremiah turning to God in this passage? How do you know that he is in a conversation and is mindful of God?
I guess I see in verse 21 where he says when he calls to mind mm-hmm. who God is, what God's done. He calls to mind God's great love.
Mm-hmm. Okay, he's recalling to his Heavenly Father the great love, and so as a result, it allows him to wait. Okay, good. Anywhere else? One thing I saw was at the very end, he's addressing the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. So it becomes a second person statement there. So he has turned to the Lord. Any other places?
Mm-hmm. And all the bad things that have happened.
So he's not by himself, is he? He is in a conversation with the Lord. Yeah, that's right. God is there. Good. Good. I want to take a different approach this week. So turning to God, how do we know that the Lord is aware of us? How do we know that the Lord is listening? Jeremiah also, 29. We all know verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now listen to the next two verses. This is the Lord speaking. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So here's a promise from the Lord that when we turn to the Lord, we're not getting a deaf ear. He is listening to us, very aware of our situation, very ready to help. He has our ear. So when we pray, when we turn to him, we're not just talking to the wind. The Lord is very near, very aware, and is listening, and he promises that. So turn to the Lord, easier said than done. When we have issues, problems, the temptation is to just sulk, just to go in our little man cave or whatever and tune out. The challenge here, when we lament, when we're sorrowful, when we are grieved, when we are in despair, turn to the Lord. Again, easier said than done, but he calls us to do that. Many of the Psalms, the lament Psalms, and certainly Lamentations call us to turn to the Lord. Secondly, How do we know the author is bringing his complaints? Let's kind of look at that passage again. How do we know that Jeremiah is, and really the whole nation, is bringing their complaints to the Lord? Where do you see that in this passage?
I think verse 19, beginning, they remember my afflictions.
Okay.
My wanderings.
Okay, that's right. So he's calling on the Lord. Lord, you've heard this before. Here it is again. Here's my misery. Here's my bitterness. Here's my wormwood. Here's my homelessness. He's recounting all of those things. He's making the Lord aware of something the Lord already knows. But in one of the Psalms, the watchmen on the wall were to give the Lord no rest. So there's nothing wrong, and God doesn't want us to apologize for reminding him, for bringing those requests to him. Okay? He knows about them. He's aware of them. He welcomes us bringing those requests to him continually. And we've seen that last week. How long, O Lord? And so recounting all of those. Why do we think the Lord wants to sympathize or hear our requests? Why would you think that? Do you know any promise from Scripture that the Lord welcomes and expects us to bring those requests to him? Think of Dave and Kathy in the video there, day after day. Here it is again, Lord, give me patience. Why do you think we have that assurance that we can do so? Okay, so Doris said, she quoted 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, all your cares, cast them on him. Why? Because he cares for us. And so we don't have to apologize for complaining. Hebrews 5:15 says that this, for you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. You do not have that. You do not have that indifferent judge that the poor widow goes to that Jesus told in his story. We do not have that who could care less about God and could care less about man. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's well aware. He's been through that. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So just know that our priest is different than other priests. This is a high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses. So, bring your requests to him. Don't hesitate to do that. Lay it all out. Here it is again, Lord, and here it is in detail, and then the cry for help. Now, the next step, our third step, turn to the Lord, bring your complaints, now ask boldly. Okay, we're to ask boldly. How can you tell from Lamentations 3:19-23 that Jeremiah is asking something boldly? Take a look at the passage again. Where do you see boldness? Remember? Okay. All right. So he's aware that God remembers everything that he's brought before him. Okay. What else? Okay. Can you explain that a little bit, Dixie?
Yeah. He says to himself, the faithful love of the Lord, he reminds himself, and he says, greater Mm-hmm. The love of the Lord is faithfulness, mm-hmm. His mercies.
Mm-hmm. You get the feeling, don't you, Dixie, that he is well aware of what God is like. He fully expects God to hear and to answer. And what happens when we don't ask God for something boldly? What view do we have of God if we're asking for puny things?
I have to go back to Jeremiah 29.
Okay.
He also says that we need to ask sincerely.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder how often God listens to my prayer and says, well, there's Harold again, just rattling his teeth.
Okay. So the contrast to that would be, instead of asking for minute things, ask boldly, because we have a God who is capable of doing great and mighty things. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This would take some explaining, but I love how it comes across. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So I don't want to venture over into the prosperity gospel because this is used a lot for that. But I have a feeling that God is ready for us to put him to the test. Not the way that Satan encouraged Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, but I think God is ready to show us great and mighty things. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. He is ready. He is chomping at the bit to show us how powerful and all of his characteristics, how vast they are. And let's be honest, we underestimate God, don't we, in just every area. And so he is ready for us not to underestimate him any longer. Again, we want to ask according to his will. If we ask according to his will, he will answer us. And so let's be careful there that we're not. I remember as a kid asking for a bicycle, and I didn't get a bicycle for Christmas, and how disappointed I was, but it wasn't God's will. And sometimes we're asking for something that is not his will, but he always answers us in one form or another. Yes, no, maybe later, not now, I'll show you something better. Those are the kind of answers that we get from God, but he always answers us. So, not only do we turn to God, bring our complaint, but we ask boldly. And isn't that kind of preposterous that we're asking God for things when you come to think about it? He's the ruler of the universe, and yet here we are, our measly little requests, but he welcomes that. He welcomes us to ask for that so that he might be honored and glorified. But at any rate, think of God in terms of bring it on, test me, see what I can do for you, and then ask boldly and ask according to his will.
Sue.
Yeah.
I had some verses come to mind that kind of, to me, you said something about God being near to us or being near to God. I'm challenged as the combination between bringing your complaint and asking boldly from John 15, when Jesus is the vine and the branches, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I am him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that concept of we have to be close to him if we're going to abide in him, that is part of the picture. Mm-hmm. And then this incredible promise he gives. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and I'll be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So you see those two factors coming together there.
The ultimate is that the Lord is honored and glorified and esteemed in the eyes of us and the world. And we have the wonderful privilege of having access to the great God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. We should be the envy of everyone on earth that we have access to the Father. Okay, so ask boldly. Again, I hesitate to just pronounce these things because it's difficult. It's difficult to turn to God in some instances. It's difficult to bring your complaint. We feel sheepish about asking boldly. But then choosing to trust. So look once more at Lamentations 3, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, and look for choosing to trust. Where do you see that?
Rod, I agree with everything you just said, but in this particular passage, I feel like it's more of him remembering boldly and because of that choosing to trust.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see him asking for things here, but I see him remembering with God who God is and mm-hmm. because of that trusting. So mm-hmm. I feel like those two go together in this passage.
Okay. Is choosing to trust an act of faith?
Yes.
Is exercising faith exercising boldness? Something to think about. I mean, it's curious how faith works. Is there such a thing as bold faith? Is there such a thing as the faith the size of a mustard seed? If faith is there, even if it's the size of mustard seed, that's what God is calling upon. The faith doesn't have to be monumental, but small faith in a large God. In a great God is I think what we're asking for here, and we're choosing to trust. We may be holding on by a thread, we may be at the end of our rope, but we have a God who is there, a God who is not limited. Nothing is impossible with God, and so that's where we find ourselves often. So. Jeremiah was at the end of his rope. His nation was being swept away. They were losing their homeland. They were losing their temple. They were losing their identity. It was not a happy time when he writes this. But in spite of everything, he is leaning on God's mercy. He's leaning on God's compassion. He is leaning on God's faithfulness. So it's a difficult time for him. Hopefully we can glean some important principles, you know, from this passage. Any other thoughts? I'm kind of rambling up here. Any other thoughts on Sarah's comment? Does he in fact ask boldly? Do you see some boldness here?
Mm-hmm. You just do what I ask of you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll treat you boldly, you
mm-hmm.
say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And yet we as people cannot seem to do that. We want to, but there's too many other things to distract us. And I see that in what you're talking about here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. It is a boldness issue. It is a reliance on God issue. Sometimes putting our trust in the Lord is a pretty bold thing to do. You're kind of out there. You're kind of stuck. You're kind of visible. So, good. Well, I don't know, Sarah, if that any of this was helpful. We'll continue to mull on that one. I'd like to read, regarding choosing to trust, I'd like to read, speaking of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And so this is the Lord speaking through Moses, and here's what he says. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So I'm reading Job, and I see that Job has lost his wealth. He's lost his health. He's lost his family. He is down to nothing. He is sitting in the ashes, ashes over him. He's empty. He is everything, but what does Job still have? He says, though you slay me, yet I put my trust in you. I know that my Redeemer lives. He has a faith in God despite his circumstances, despite the fact that he's lost all the tangible things of this world. And sometimes it just comes down to that we lose things. We lose people. We lose health. We lose loved ones. We lose a job. We lose a lot of things that the world considers valuable and important and necessary. But what really is necessary? What did the Lord say to the children of Israel here? What is really necessary for them? And looking at Lamentations 3:19 through 23, what is really necessary for us? Say it louder. Okay, Jan. Remember that the Lord is faithful. God took the children of Israel through quite a test that you might know that he is the Lord. And Jeremiah went through quite a test. Things were coming apart at the seams. But Jeremiah was able to remember that the Lord is good. The Lord is merciful. The Lord's compassions do not fail. They are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. So here we are. We've got a chance to practice one more time how to lament. These are the steps. We see that often in the Psalms, the lament Psalms. We see it in Lamentation. We see it in Job. Turn to God. And this takes God. This takes God to call us, to woo us to him in those difficult times. Bring your complaint. That's the language that we use when we're lamenting. Ask boldly. Remember who God is, that he is not an anemic God, but he is a God who is all-powerful and not limited. And then choose to trust. We can leave one or more of these steps out, and it doesn't help us to lament. We haven't fully learned to lament as God would have us lament. But lament is actually a gift. It's actually a skill. We can learn to lament through our lives. And as you continue to come to this class, you hear of testimonies of people who have been tried in the fire and come out better for it. Does anybody here know how they process gold? Any goldsmiths here or silversmiths here? What happens if you have a gold ring, how did it get there? What process had to go, did that metal have to go through? Melt it down. Okay, Todd, what else? Okay, so when you have a chunk of gold, it's got tons of impurities in it. But how do you scrape out, do you scrape out all those little impurities? You melt it down. You melt it down with fire, and it's a hot fire. And it, with enough fire, enough heat, it will separate the dross from the metal that you want. And so this is God's plan for us, that he sends us through the fire. And he doesn't apologize for that, because he values our faith, faith which is more precious than gold. And so that is the, we didn't sign up for this, But this is how God treats us. He takes us through the fire, and he refines us. He gets away the dross, takes away the dross, and we come forth as pure gold, which is our faith, and it's valuable to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's the I like Lord of the Rings, and I can't think now of the process. Who was the king, Rohan? He said war was inevitable, and he said, "I do not wish for this war." And Aragorn says, "War is upon you, whether you wish it or not." And so, this is what God has called us to. You may not have welcomed it. Trials in your life were not happy at the time, or maybe you're still enduring it, or will. But this is what God has brought, that he might humble us, that he might make us to be sons and daughters worthy of him. Okay. Well, thank you for this time and your participation. Question?
Sorry.
Yes, go ahead.
Not to backtrack, but I was just thinking about Sarah's question, and I think it's a really good question. And I think as we were going back through it, thinking of the asking boldly, I think he probably asks a lot of things in Lamentations, but in this particular, he asks one thing at the very beginning. He asks, "Remember my affliction." Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes when, I've heard people say, could have lost a loved one or something like that. Time goes by and then they feel like, I remember this grief, but everybody else has, kind of forgotten about it and gone on with their lives. And I think that's one common request in grief is just, God, remember, I don't need anything big. I just want to know that you remember my grief and that you're still here with me in it. And so sometimes I think that asking doesn't look like something big. It doesn't look like, asking even for deliverance or for the situation to change, because sometimes it can't. But just sometimes the asking is just remember.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. That's comforting in and of itself. And
mm-hmm.
So I think that's the only request in this passage.
It says that God keeps our tears in a bottle, and so he remembers every tear. It's there. He remembers every time we've called upon him. He remembers every time of anguish. We even forget, and certainly, like you said, others forget, but he does not forget. He is very mindful and cares for us. So good comment. Thank you. All right, well, as is our custom, we would like to end our time in prayer. Next week, Luke will be back, and the value of lament will be discussed next time. But we would like you to spend some time in prayer with your small group. So if you could find your small group members, we have about 10 minutes or so before the doors fly open. So you would get with your small group. Let's pray about these steps. Let's think about how God is working these areas of lament in our hearts and our lives. So let's do that. I'll be up here in case anyone does not have an official small group that they can run to this morning. And let's do that now. And then when you're finished praying, you'll be dismissed. So find your small group partners and small group family. Let's spend some time praying. And again, I'll meet anyone that wants to join me up here for a time of prayer.
Hey. Might just be me and you up here, huh?
Might just be. That's fine with me.
Yeah.
It's fine with me. So, yeah. Yeah, good. Well, thank you for coming to the class, and thank you for weighing all of this.
Yeah. Hey, I think you might still have you turned on.
Oh.
So I heard my Matthew, that's coming across the speakers.
Yeah, I heard all your prayer requests, Ron.